How are you, Liz?
Good.
Good. We got a microphone. Thank you. Is that where you want it? How's that?
Good.
All right, we're going to be reading today from the book of Philippians, first chapter, first 11 verses. We invite you to join us as we read these together.
Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about all of you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God.
Amen. Thank you, Liz. You're
welcome.
Little housekeeping first. One of our own, my dear sister, where is she? She finished her career teaching history and government. And then was interviewed by WGN this week. I hope you got to hear that. That was fun. But congratulations on all the influence you've had on so many young people, Pamela. God bless you. I'm glad we're going to have more of your influence around here now. A brother can get by with that. Blessing to have Dwayne and Brian Wangler with us last week, as well as Jeff Stark as a consultant. Good to have their affirmation and their challenge of us. I think Dwayne mentioned when he talked to us, the big challenge ahead of us is they're asking us that because of the growth that we've been experiencing, that maybe by January-ish, you'll hear more about that later, we consider opening our doors for a second service. But if we do that, there'll be a lot of things we need to talk about and figure out, but that was a challenge they left with us. So I'm going to get out of town. I'm going to go to Canada with Glenda this week. And Micah is going to preach next week while I preach at the First Presbyterian Church next week. Remember when John Walker was with us a couple months ago? This is the trade. I got to go substitute for him now. But I expect I'll see you back at the meal because they get out earlier than we do. Have you noticed how volatile our world has become? The emotional temperature of our culture seems to rise and fall with each new headline. One day it's optimism and new possibilities. The next day it's outrage and fear. Feels like we're on a collective emotional roller coaster. And maybe you've felt it too. Joy that feels fleeting. Peace that feels fragile. Underneath all of this volatility lies a deeper question. Do our circumstances have to dictate the presence or absence of our joy? Let's define some things first. Let's define happiness as an emotional response to positive circumstances. It requires good circumstances to be happy. While joy is a deeper, more enduring state of contentment and hope that is not so dependent on circumstances. Joy, in fact, may include tears, Scott Peck, who wrote The Road Less Traveled in the late 1970s, defines joy as happiness with tears. Happiness with tears. Joy is that quiet assurance that God is with you, working for your good, no matter what things look like or what things feel like on the surface, no matter the circumstance that we're in. This summer, the Lord willing, we're going to walk through the book of Philippians, a short letter written by Paul, written while he sat in prison. This letter is considered, in spite of the fact that he was in prison, as Paul's happiest letter. When he wrote it, he was cut off from the churches he loved. He was even unsure of whether or not he would live or die. But his letter overflows with joy. That very paradox is exactly why Philippians speaks so powerfully to our lives today. Paul is showing us something we often forget, that true, lasting joy doesn't come from a pain-free life. Joy is that quiet assurance that God is with us, working for our good, no matter what our circumstances look like. It doesn't come from achieving all our goals or fixing all our problems. Real joy, durable joy, comes from a perspective, a kingdom-shaped perspective. And part of that perspective is seeing ourselves not just as individuals surviving our own individual way through life, but as a family on mission together. Liz read for us the first 11 verses of the book. And in those first 11 verses, Paul shows us five places where deep joy can take root in our being. Deep joy takes place in knowing our identity, being filled with gratitude, having confidence that that God finishes what he starts, loving each other, and praying with insight. Let's look at these together. First of all, having joy through knowing our identity. In the first two verses, Paul introduced himself this way: Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. Paul doesn't begin by showcasing his accomplishments, but by embracing his identity as a servant, someone who belongs wholly to Jesus and to Jesus' purposes. He then greets the Philippians as God's holy people in Christ. That phrase, in Christ Jesus, is key. It's his and their, the Philippians, truest identity, not just as individuals, but again, as a holy people, a spiritual family formed by Jesus. And then Paul gives his signature greeting, grace and peace to you. That's the soil that joy grows in, grace received and peace given. Grace received from God, grace received from each other, and joy and peace given to each other. Our culture is obsessed with image, achievement, and control. But Paul reminds us that it begins with knowing who we are and whose we are, a family formed by grace, sent with peace, on mission together, that forms our best, our deepest, our truest identity. Second source of joy, joy through gratitude, verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Even from prison, Paul is filled with thankfulness. Why? Because he remembers not just friends and acquaintances, but a family on mission together. These folks weren't spectators. They were co-laborers in his work, co-prayers, co-bearers of the load. They were his people, his spiritual siblings living on mission with him. He just happened to be in prison while they were still free. And Paul remembers, I'm sure, their origin story together. The vision that originally brought him to Philippi. The lady that met them at the riverside and offered hospitality to Paul and Silas. The freeing of a slave girl by casting out the demon that had possessed her. And that followed and that resulted in him being in prison because her owners lost their income. I'm sure he remembered that night in jail singing through suffering and the earthquake that came. And the jailer's entire family being converted to faith that night. And finally being released from prison before eventually being imprisoned again in Rome from where he's writing this letter. That's not just a story of partnership. It's a story of a family forged in fire, united by the gospel, and committed to the Lord's mission together. And when Paul thinks of them, he's filled with gratitude. Joy rises, not because his life is easy, but because they're in this together. Oh, the blessing of being in this together. Let me pause here a moment to talk just a little bit more about our church family on mission. I do think it's obvious you've noticed, and as was mentioned earlier, the congregation has been growing. Last Sunday we had over 190 some in the room, and maybe more urgent than that is more than 20 young children in our We Care Center. I regret acknowledging this, but you noticed that I was not worshiping with my granddaughter today because she was needed in the We Care Center to help. And the director likes that. She's a good one, isn't she? Right. The overseers also notice the wide range of socioeconomic status and backgrounds that feel welcome here. And we're at a turning point in our congregation. And it's going to be something that as spectators we look and at somebody else to figure out and hope that they take care of it, or we're going to figure out how to be a family on mission together. I've got nothing to announce to you. This is very early in this thinking and in this praying process. But I am asking you to join us in prayer how we might be family on mission together, making room for more. We likely do need to add a service. And to do that, we're probably going to have to add additional staff. And right now, our monthly giving wouldn't support that. I want to talk to you about that for a moment. It's very possible that I owe you an apology for this particular reason. I talk to you very little about money, and there's a weakness of mine that causes that. I'm concerned about your opinion of me thinking I'm greedy and trying to get in your pocket. And the other thing is, if you and Glenda and I live in a nice house that God has given us, my one concern about that house is you're going to think I got that from my pastor's income, and I didn't. Sometimes I say that to guests when we're welcoming them. But the negative of me not mentioning as much about money, number one, Jesus talks a fair amount about money, and his motive was not to get rich. The negative of that is I might limit your opportunity to learn how to trust the Lord with something that's very personal to us, our finances, our money. And if the Lord will help me in coming weeks and months, I'll do a better job of teaching us how to trust the Lord in that way. The truth is, Glenda and I have our own story of how the Lord taught us to trust him, and he's been very generous to us, and I would not want to deny anyone else that particular right. So will you pray for me? Let me ask it this way. Will you pray for me that I will talk more boldly to you about your money? Now let me hear you say amen. All right, I'm encouraged. I better get with it now. So the overseers challenged me about this. Again, there are other advantages that end up being our disadvantages. This church has tenants in this building. That helps us meet the expenses related to the building. But why not just have a mission bigger than our attendance, a mission bigger than our building, and see how far God will take us? Amen? All right, back to my notes. The third way that we can experience joy is joy through confidence that God finishes what he starts. Verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. Paul's confidence isn't in their ability to perform or persevere. It's in God's unshakable commitment to his family. I was blessed a couple weeks ago when Lacey spoke to us. She talked to us from the Old Testament, how the Lord said, I will never forget you. It's like your names are in the palms of my hand. And I love the beautiful way she connected that to the story of Jesus, who with his scars, in a sense, has our names scarred in his head. He will never forget us. He will always finish what he's begun in us. This changes how we face disappointment, whether it's disappointment with ourselves or disappointment with our loved ones or even disappointment with the church. We're not a family that has to earn its way forward. We're a family being formed and moved forward by a faithful, promise-keeping God who will finish what he has started. So when your spiritual progress feels slow, or when you're tempted to write someone off because their progress is slow and seemingly going backwards, remember this: God finishes what he starts, and if you will remember that, it'll bring you to joy. The fourth source of joy is joy through loving, verse 7. It is right for me to feel this way since I have you in my heart. I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Paul's joy is relational. It's not about circumstances. It's relational. He's not writing to a project of his. He's writing to a people he deeply loves and is bonded with. This is how Family on Mission feels. It's got deep affection, shared burdens, mutual belonging. Not just any love, it's the affection of Christ Jesus in us. It flowed through him, it flows in us, it flows through us. We are his body. We feel his love. Kingdom joy can't thrive in isolation. It requires a shared life, a vulnerable love, an honest connection. You know, sometimes our temptation is to guard ourselves from pain by pulling ourselves back from each other. But whenever we do that, you may avoid some pain, but you're also going to forfeit joy. To love like Jesus, to live as his family does, means risking connection and discovering joy in the process. The fifth source of joy is prayerful vision. Verse 9. This is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight. Paul prays for the Philippians, not just that they'd be safe or successful, however they would measure that, but that their love would grow deeper and wiser. I love the amount of hospitality that people experience in this room. They feel your love. Oh, that we could go deeper yet, wiser yet. As the Lord asks us for transformation, love that knows and discerns and bears fruit. That's what spiritual families do. They don't just pray for the comfort of each other. They pray for Christ's likeness, Christ being formed in us, a spirit-filled community, being shaping folks into Christ and Christ's likeness. Paul envisions a family so shaped by Jesus that they shine with righteousness. What if we prayed like that? Not just, God, change my circumstance, not just, God, make us happy, but God, make us more like you. Together. That's what it means to be family on mission, pursuing Christ and praying ourselves and each other into his likeness. After the pattern of Jesus, Paul didn't invent the kind of joy that he's writing about. He inherited it from Jesus. Jesus had a soul-deep joy. Not because his life was easy, not because his circumstances were pleasant, but because his heart was grounded. He knew his identity as his Father's son. He lived in gratitude, regularly looking to the heavens to pray and to give God thanks for what God was about to do. He trusted his Father's purpose in his life, even when it disagreed with his own, and it's why he said, "Not my will, but yours be done." And Jesus loved his own spiritual family, his disciples, until the very end. And he prayed for them, and he prayed for us. In fact, in chapter 17 of the book of John, Jesus prays that they may have the full measure of joy within them. It's the part of the Lord praying for us that we have the full measure of joy within us. That's what he wants for his spiritual family. Joy. Paul shows us how to live it. Jesus exemplified it. And Hebrews chapter 12 writes about it. Hear the word of the Lord. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, like Paul, like Jesus, like so many names we could name, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, sitting down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart, but instead you also will live in joy. I wonder if you bow your head with me. If our emotions depend on smooth circumstances, we're always going to be fragile. But if our joy is rooted in Jesus, who he is, what he's done, where he's taking us, where it's going, and if it's nourished in a family on mission, our joy will endure. Paul was imprisoned, but he wasn't alone. He had a spiritual family on mission with him. That's why he could overflow with joy. So let's ask ourselves some questions. Are there memories of spiritual community that bring you joy, like they did for Paul? Who has walked with you during a hard season of life? Have you thanked God again for them, and maybe even thanked them? In what ways and where is God calling you to move from being a spectator to all of this, to being a sibling, a brother, a sister in the Lord? Moving from attending church to being family on mission. Where do we need to shift from temporary outlooks to eternal confidence that God's going to finish this work? And how could we love someone this week with Christ-like affection? Wisdom. Let's pray.